Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. And we'll pick up where we left off last time in our study of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonian church. And let's turn on our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we're going to read here verse number 1, which is where we've been on for the last couple of episodes here. And it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we've been looking at was this issue of the grace that God says has been extended unto the nation of Israel here. And you know, one of the things that we can see when we speak about Israel is that we see that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel prior to, you know, Paul being raised up, that you see that God had dealt with them through the entire Godhead, with God the Father ministering to them through the prophets. And that's what you see starting from the book of Genesis and going through the book of Malachi, where God continued to raise up prophet after prophet to try to offer unto them the kingdom. And you see that Israel as a whole rejected the message it was going forth. Then you see God the Son have to come down upon planet Earth, offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And that's what you see the whole issue of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really actually discussing of where this offer of the kingdom is actually being made. And then you see after they reject that offer, it's God the Holy Ghost ministering in the early part of the book of Acts, where they're getting one more chance to actually have that offer of the kingdom being made. And you see what happens with it. Let's go over to the book of Acts in chapter number 7. We're going to see here how they handle what's being said. We're going to pick up in verse 51 of Acts chapter number 7. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom we have been now the betrayers and murderers. So we'll stop there for a second. We'll see, as we see here in verse 52, Stephen, who's speaking here, is making a reference to these offers of the kingdom that had been made and how they had rejected what was being done. And now he's going to make this final offer be here. Picking up in verse 53, it says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we see here in Acts chapter number 7, this rejection that is made of this offer, the kingdom and the ministry of God the Holy Ghost going through Stephen. And the rejection all comes from the fact that he is identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, who they had rejected, pointing to the fact of what their error was, and if that was their error, then the whole offer of the kingdom that they had rejected was a problem. And for them, this was a continued blasphemy, even though this truly was what God was doing. In their eyes, it was a blasphemy. And since this was a blasphemy, the only thing that they could look at and say that, you know, he had to be killed, and they had to reject what was being done. So now they have, in their history, they've rejected all three parts, all three individuals who make up the Godhead, who have all offered the kingdom to them, and they've rejected it. Now, according to Israel's program, you know, there really is no hope for them at that point because of their continued rejection of what was going on. Now, what we see built into their program, and I want to go over here to Mark chapter number 3. And we're going to see here that in the Gospel of Mark, there's going to be a built-in issue related to an extension of grace that's going to be given to those who are hearing this message. And here in Mark chapter number 3, we're going to read verses 28 and 29. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And you see that Mark is drawing a distinction here and showing that there's a danger of eternal damnation, but leaving the door open that there was a hope that could actually be extended to them. And this hope being an extension of grace to where they could actually have another chance to actually get right with God, be part of, you know, whatever it is that God is doing. And this is the message that the Apostle Paul now has been given, this dispensation of the grace of God, this opportunity to where Israel could have a chance to be part of God's program. And you see this extension of grace. I want to go over here to what some of the writings of what the Apostle Paul says about the nation of Israel. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 11. Now, when you read in Paul's epistles, you see this issue of, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul deals with Israel. He lays out the issue of, you know, that, you know, why it is that they've continued to fail. So he describes their past. He lays out their present position, that they have rejected the things of God and that God has set them aside temporarily. But then he also deals with the issue of that there's a promise that is being made to the nation of Israel, that even though they have rejected all of these things, even though they shouldn't have any sort of hope, that there is a promise still remaining for them, and that God will fulfill all of the things that he has promised to them. And when we read here in Romans chapter number 11, we're going to start in verse number 25, and we're going to see what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying about this promise of the hope that Israel still has in the future. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so we see this issue of this promise that is being made unto the nation of Israel, still dealing with the fact that there are sin issues going to be taken care of, that they're going to have the kingdom be ushered in for them, and that they still have a hope, even with all of the rejection that has gone on. And the Apostle Paul pointing back to that promise that has been made for them, which is the new covenant promise for them. And let's go over to Jeremiah chapter number 31, where we can see the promise that has been laid out that is going to be fulfilled for this nation. And in Jeremiah chapter number 31, we'll start at verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now this is the promise that has been made to the nation of Israel related to the establishment of the kingdom. Part of that promise is related to the new heaven and the new earth. All of this having nothing to do with the members of the body of Christ, but showing how there is an extension of grace that is actually being made even to the nation of Israel, that is apart from what it is that God is saying is given to us, to where we have an extension of grace, where the members of the body of Christ, who never had any sort of hope. And I want to go over here to Ephesians chapter number 2 to look at how it is that the members, you know, who we are, the Gentiles, the members of the body of Christ, how we wouldn't have had any sort of hope without an extension of grace being made unto us. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to start here verse number 11. Says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." We'll stop there for a moment, and we see how this talking about time past, looking at that distinction that was being made between Israel and the body of Christ, and how, and I rather mean Israel and the Gentiles, because the body of Christ is not in picture during this time, but the Gentile nations, the uncircumcision, how that description of the Gentiles in verse number 12 was saying that the Gentiles were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition all of the Gentile nations were in time past. But we see the extension of grace that's made when we pick up in verse number 13, when it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." We see this issue of now what's going on today of how that distinction that was there in time past is no longer there, and that there's an extension of salvation that's being made today to where everyone has access to be identified in Christ, and all somebody has to do to be identified that way is put their trust in the gospel and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And believing in that and that alone would give someone the gift of eternal life. That's the extension of grace that's being made today. The issue of the law being removed, that distinction that was separating Israel and the Gentiles, all of those covenants that were there, and now God is dealing with all of mankind outside of that system, giving us the blessings in heavenly places as opposed to the earthly promises that were being made for the nation of Israel. Now, going along with that grace that the Apostle Paul says as part of that greeting in every one of his epistles, he also mentions it as grace and peace. Now, when we start talking about the issue of peace, we really see that peace is the opposite of what man truly does deserve in the eyes of God as a result of sin being put in place. When sin entered the equation, there was no more peace that could actually be between God and man. And instead, the only thing that could be there is the issues of wrath and judgment and all of the things that are associated with something being done to punish as a result of sin being present. Now, you see, I want to go to Matthew chapter number 3 for a moment. We're going to see, look at some things related to what John the Baptist is saying and contrast this with, you know, what is being said about, you know, the wrath that's going to come. Here in John or Matthew chapter number 3, we see John saying in verse number 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So he sees these individuals who were not going to accept what was being done. And what was being done was the identification of these individuals to be that kingdom of priests in the holy nation as has been promised to the nation of Israel in order for them to function in that kingdom. And he calls them a generation of vipers and asking who has warned them to flee from the wrath that's coming, because that's what all of the program of the nation of Israel, that prophetic program, their failure and their rejection could only point to wrath being poured out. And that's why you see, even when you skip down here, we're in Matthew chapter number 3, let's go down to verse number 11 of the same chapter. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me," and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, individuals say, try to make that fire baptism that's being described there a good thing. But verse 12 is really describing what's going on here, of where the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at everything and he's separating out the wheat, which is the good, from the chaff, which is the bad. The wheat is going into the garner, is going to be part of that kingdom program, is going to receive that baptism of the Holy Ghost. The chaff, that which is not worthy, that's not good, that hasn't done all the things that are laid out in the prophetic program, is going to be, you know, burnt with the unquenchable fire. He's going to receive that fire baptism that has been promised, the wrath that's going to be poured out. And when we go over here, let's go to Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to see Peter on the day of Pentecost is going to be saying some things about the coming wrath that's going to be faced here. And he gets into the discussion after the sign gift, the gift of tongues, is being demonstrated here. And we're starting verse number 14 to get the context of that. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now what Peter is speaking about here, and he's quoting out of Joel chapter number 2, and he's making a reference to where Joel, in his prophecy, lays out that there's going to be a number of signs that are going to come, and that all of these things actually are going to occur before the day of the Lord is actually going to be poured out. Now, when we speak about the day of the Lord, we're speaking about the time of God's wrath being poured out in that judgment. All the things that has been promised in that prophecy, and the statement of that all of these signs are actually going to happen before that day actually occurs. Now, if you time out some of those things that are being described here, you see that Peter's making a reference to, you know, what's going on, the tongues is that early part of this description. But you see those later signs when he starts talking about the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood. You know, if you go over into the book of Revelation, you see that that's a description of the opening of the sixth seal, which means that if those things have to be before the day of the Lord actually occurs, then by using the words of those prophecies, then everything that is before the opening of the sixth seal is not the day of the Lord. And when the sixth seal is actually opened, that is when the day of the Lord actually starts. And when you see that, if you read in Revelation chapter number 6, you start identify how individuals who are there are saying that the day of his wrath is come, that they know that they are actually in that point of facing that wrath. Now, this is what Israel was really looking at. And as we close here, and you know, this is something we'll get into, but I definitely want to bring this up just to make sure that, you know, in case somebody doesn't listen to any of the other episodes here, is that the one thing that the Apostle Paul does say about for us, I want to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I'm going to read verse 10, says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So the issue is that the members of the body of Christ are delivered, are protected from facing the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And that's why it's an extension of grace and peace that's being made unto the members of the body of Christ, because we have that peace and we're not going to face God's wrath at any point in time, because any of the wrath that we as the members of the body of Christ should have faced was all poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ when he took our sin upon himself and we received his righteousness. God does not punish an individual who's identified as righteous. And if we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that we could face that wrath. Now, we're going to pick up, and next time we're going to describe a little bit more about this aspect of the peace that's being described in all throughout Scripture, what it is that, you know, individuals are truly having a hope of. Now, as we close, I always like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have links to, you know, various ministries. We have audio files. We have information on how you can watch our live Sunday broadcast or join in on our Wednesday night Bible study. And as always, I always like to remind everyone, if you ever have any questions or comments about, you know, either anything you've heard on any of these broadcasts or anything you see on our website, feel free to contact us. We would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.